talk for a minute about asking for help. And you're welcome online to unmute or to chat, to let us know in the room. You're welcome to shout out. When might people need help? What are some times when people need help? What would you say? Doing homework. Yeah. Opening what?
A stubborn jar.
Opening a stubborn jar. Doing homework. Yeah, great things. What else?
Starting a new job.
Starting a new job. We need help to figure that out. Yeah, what else?
Training a puppy.
Training a puppy. Oh, yeah. What was, is that what you said, training, or did you say? Controlling. Yeah, controlling a puppy. Somebody else over here.
A car won't start.
Ah, car won't start. Yeah. Need a mechanic's help. When else might people need help?
Medical emergency.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? What might keep people from asking for help?
Pride.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't need to ask for directions.
Thinking you should be able to do it yourself.
Yeah. Thinking I should be able to do it.
Not wanting to bother people.
Sure. I just don't want to bother people. Other things. What else might keep us from asking? Yeah.
Well, like training a puppy compared to somebody's daughter dying, you know, it's like this comparison. You don't think it's important.
Sure. So, yeah, it's, maybe I shouldn't even ask for help. This isn't important enough to ask for help. Yeah. Yeah. Leslie online just saying that thankful to get help from people when she was away and there were things that she couldn't do from a distance. It took physically moving things around. And, yeah, so having to ask for help then. And when you can't articulate your question, oh, what a good thing. I mean, a good expression of a hard thing. Yeah. Afraid somebody will say no. Yeah. There's significant things when we need help and maybe we're not going to ask. I don't answer this out loud, but do you need help today? Does someone you love need help today? We want to think a bit about getting help and the times when we need help, and what God wants to do through our need for help. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you invite people who need help to come to you. You tell us to pray, and you tell us, Jesus, to ask for the needs we need today, just today's needs. It's enough. Needing our daily bread. You say, come to me and tell me you need that. And so we say, Father, that we have needs. We need help. And people we love need help. Whatever these things are for each of us, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would touch each one of us, that you would speak to each one of us in our hearts in the place where we need help. Pray that you give us courage to ask you, that you'd give us hope that you are God who delights to respond to cries for help. Thank you that you will speak today. Use your word. Use the Bible. And do your work. In Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, I guess it's a dog theme today. I'll tell you a little bit more about this picture of dogs in a few minutes. Title today is Look Up. We're in Daniel 4. So I encourage you to have that open in front of you. There are Bibles that some are bringing around. And I think it's marked in there, Daniel 4. And we'll walk through that passage together. There's a link to handouts because others have handouts as well to share with you. Let me just give us a quick recap. We've been working through Daniel together, just delight in these stories. And so far in Daniel, we were introduced to this King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the supreme ruler of the Babylonian Empire some 2,600 years ago. And he was very great. He was the highest ruler over, for them, the whole known world. And in chapter 1, we saw as he conquered this nation of Judah, some of the exiles, some of the people that he captured, honored God above the king, honored God above Nebuchadnezzar, and God honored them for it. Right? This was very dramatic. He's the most powerful king. He captured these young men, made them come to his city, indoctrinated them, changed their names, made them learn a new language and a new religion. And yet they said, but God is still our God. We're not going to make you more powerful than our God. And so they took this radical step to say, we're still going to worship our God first. We're not going to submit to all your ways, king. And God honored him for it. And in the second chapter, then this king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't figure it out. And there was only one person who could figure it out, and it happened to be Daniel, whose God told him how to understand it, revealed this dream to him. And so again, this king encounters these people and saying, well, there's something about their God that is different. Their God can do what nobody else in my kingdom can do. In the third story we looked at last week, the king demanded everyone to worship his statue or to die. And these exiles, again, chose to worship God and not the king's image. And God rescued them. So you see what keeps happening is that we find out over and over again in this book that God is far greater than human kings and kingdoms. And the content of the dreams and the messages say this over and over again. God is far greater than this greatest human king. God is far greater. Why do the people need to hear this message? Well, because they were a people living in exile. They were worshiping God, saying he's greater than everybody else, and yet they were suffering, having seen their homeland get destroyed, right? Their temple get demolished and burned down, and everything was broken for them. And these stories taught them over and over again, even while God's people are in exile, God is far greater than the human kings and kingdoms that they could see. It was a challenge to believe, but they said, God is far greater, even when you're in exile. So we come to the next story with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. A wonderful, exciting story that's actually a letter. So today we get to read a letter. Some people have made the difference between a letter and an epistle. A letter is intended for a small group of people. An epistle is a letter that's written for everybody. Everybody should read this, and you get the feel of it as we read Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So stop there for a second. This greatest human king says, I want to let everybody know. He says to nations and peoples and languages, and we've seen this before, it sounds like the description in Revelation of all the peoples and languages and nations gathered together. And the king says, I want everybody, everywhere, to know this about this God. And he says, I want you to know that God is the Most High God over everyone. And this is pretty dramatic, coming as a letter from the greatest king to all people. Something has happened where in the previous chapter he just said, you know what, don't speak against this God. But now he says, I want everybody to know this God is the Most High God over all kingdoms, over all peoples. So that's the introduction to the letter. And now at verse 4, he tells how this came about. How did he learn this? He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. It's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, literally the heavens. it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declared the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. So stop there for a second. The king says, I was happy, I was content. It seems that this is later on in his reign when he's wealthy and they're at peace, and he's fine. He's all good. Until this night that he had a dream that terrified him. And he couldn't find people who could explain it to him. Now, in one way, it seems pretty clear, right? The dream itself gives you some pretty strong understanding of what this is about. You know, you look at verse 17. He says, here's the purpose of what God is doing, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. In one way, it's pretty clear, but another way, it's kind of like a dream that goes from a tree to a person who turns to a cow and back to a person. It's a little bit confusing, and people couldn't figure it out, but Daniel could. The big idea is so clear, that God is God over all. God is a God over kingdoms. He's a God over kings, and he does what he chooses with them. But here's a cool thing. The king needed help to understand it, right? The king needed help even to understand the rebuke of the king. God came and said, King, here's a message for you, but guess what? You need somebody to explain it to you. In fact, nobody in your kingdom can do it. The king actually needed a lot of help. And I think that's part of why he was so terrified by it, because none of us can figure this out. And yet, there was one who could. Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So Daniel comes, also called Belteshazzar, which is ironic because this is the name that expresses Nebuchadnezzar's God. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to call him by the name representing his God, but he knows that it's the God of Daniel, after whom he is named, is the one who can do this. And so Daniel interprets the dream. He says, you're the king, and you are going to be humbled. You used to have power over all the animals. Your kingdom provided nourishment for the animals, and now you're going to be one of those animals that needs nourishment. You're going to be sent out from your kingdom and be treated as lower than any human being. And an interesting thing that Daniel does is says, King, this is a warning. He gave him a warning and an invitation to repent. And it's a fascinating thing that here he is. He is the foreigner who comes to the king overall and says, you know what, you need to change. This was a bold thing to do. So some people said, well, maybe the astrologers and the wise men, maybe they kind of knew what this dream was about, but they weren't going to tell the king. He wasn't going to be happy about that. Daniel said to the king, you need to repent. And if you will, there's a chance. And notice what he says to repent. He says there's some behavior about how you treat people has got to change. You've got to stop the oppression. You've got to do what is right. It's an invitation. And this is to the king that conquered God's people. And I find this just so encouraging that God wants transformation, not just compliance. God doesn't just say, hey, let's get this world to work the way that I want. Right? I pray as Jesus taught us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I tend to think, so just fix people. Just step in and get them to do the right thing. And here God said, what I want is for Nebuchadnezzar to change. I want a change of heart, not just a change of action. He wanted transformation even of this king who conquered his people. So he gave this warning. Now we see what happens. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So stop there for a second. The king didn't change and the dream happened. How long? It took a year before this dream to take place. God said, here's a warning, so now you've got a chance to change. And whether or not he changed at the beginning, it's clear he hadn't changed by the end. God, he says, in his big learning, he says, God is the one who is mighty. God is the one who's glorious. And yet, here he walks, looking at all his great achievements, and says, look at what my might and my glory have done. He didn't learn, and so God fulfilled this dream and sent him out. And it's so clear, again, that you will do this until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So then verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, My honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It's an amazing conclusion for this king who walked in rebellion against God, so convinced he was the greatest. And God lowered him to be lower than the least until he was ready to say, God is God and I am not. There are lots of echoes in this story. If you know the story of the Tower of Babel, a group of people who said, we're going to build something together that reaches the heavens, and then we really won't need much from God. Right? We can do this. Let's do it. And they built it until it reached to the heavens. But this wonderful statement, God came down to look at it. They thought they'd made it to the heavens, but God was still above them to look down. Exactly the same thing that happened here. This tree reached to the heavens, but God had to send a messenger down to take a look at it. God said, you are so convinced of your own greatness until you recognize that I'm the only one who is great like that. You will be as the lowest of people, but then the kindness of God, he looks to heaven, he says, you're God and I'm not. And God restored him. And he praised God. Perhaps this sounds a little bit like, if you know the story of Zechariah, the priest, that God said, you're going to have a baby boy, and he's going to be great in the eyes of God. And the priest said, I don't know, that's pretty hard to believe. And God said, until the baby is born, you won't be able to speak. He obeyed God, named him John, and immediately his mouth was opened in praise. Nebuchadnezzar also, he said, no, I don't need to do your way with God. And God lowered him so he couldn't communicate, he couldn't think clearly, until he looked up to heaven. And then his mouth was opened in praise. The sad thing is, though, it took him 8 years to look up. A long journey, and people wrestle. There are known psychological disorders where people think they are animals. And so in some sense, God maybe gave them this mental illness. Don't know all that is involved in that. But for a year he rebelled, and then for 7 years, it seems, that God waited until he looked up. In this section, as we've been seeing, we see that God rules over everything and everyone, even when it doesn't look like it. God was working with Nebuchadnezzar in his life, and he was oppressing people for seemingly decades. And it seemed like God wasn't doing anything. It didn't look like God was at work, and yet God was. God rules over everything and everyone, even when it doesn't look like it. And here's an amazing thing. He mercifully leads people to thrive under him when we finally look up to him. He mercifully worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He could have just killed him. He could have removed him from power and said, I'm done with you. But he says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to give you a dream. I'm going to give you an interpretation. I'm going to give you time because I would like you to celebrate my glory. I'd like you to celebrate that I am the God over all when you will finally look up. So here's my dog story. Here are our two dogs, Clark and Percy, up there, and this is a picture I took yesterday of them. And somebody taught us a long time ago how to train them not to eat until we tell them it's okay to eat. What do you notice about Clark over here and Percy over here? Okay, so then if you wait long enough, it turns to this. And Percy decides she'd better look up. And so Karen did some drawings to help communicate this a little bit better. This is waiting for permission to eat. And here's what Percy does. She stares at what she wants. She sits there and stares at that bowl of food, awaiting the magic word, okay. I better be careful when we play this recording back, because they hear that word, okay, and they're released. Now it's time. But Clark stares at the master. Clark doesn't stare at the food. He just stares at the eyes of the person who's put the food out, saying, I'm watching you for when I have permission. Right? So this is waiting for permission to eat. And If you make Percy wait long enough, she will look. It's not automatic. So this makes me think, where do people look? Right? For 8 years, the king looked down. For 8 years, the king said, I can do this. I don't need God. He's not important. I don't have to do his ways. He kept saying, I will do my own thing. And after 8 years, he finally looked up. So my question is, where do we look? Where do we look when we're in trouble, when we struggle, right? Sometimes what we do is we stare at what we want. Sometimes literally we stare at it, right? We get online and we look for it, we find it, and we see it in the world, and we set our heart on it. We say, that's what I want. And sometimes we're so frustrated, maybe even angry, when it doesn't come to us. Sometimes we stare at the people who have what we want. They have the ability that I want. They have the life situation that I want. They have the success that I want. And we stare at the people who have what we want. Sometimes I think we even stare at what we lack. We just sit there and we stare and look at, see, this is a place where I don't have what I need. The bowl is empty. My question is, how long does it take before we look up to God? And let me say this, and this is my own reflection. I realize that it is possible to, quote unquote, pray without looking up. Right? Because sometimes my prayers are just complaints. Right? It's not expecting anything different. It's not even expecting anybody to be listening. It's just, here's what's not right. And here's what should be fixed. It's a little bit like Percy staring at the bowl of food, but not looking at the person who could give her access to that food. Where do we look? And so here's a challenging thing that we see in the story. Sometimes God withholds good from us, so remember to look to him. Sometimes God says, here's a good thing, and I know you want it, and I'm not giving it to you now because I want you to look to me. And we see this in stories of people's lives as they say, here's something I want. And God says, I'd like you to look at me to find it. And Alan mentioned today, Abraham and Sarah, right? They said, God, you promised us a people. And instead of looking to God, they said, so there's another way we can do this. You're withholding good that we need to have, that you promised us to have. They didn't look to God, but he said, I want you to look to me. And as we see in this story, sometimes God sends trouble, so we'll remember to look to him. He says, will you look to me? And this is what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was living a happy life. Everything was good. But he wasn't looking to God. And so God said, I'm going to send you a troubling dream because I'd like you to look to me. And I'm going to give you a warning because I'd like you to look to me. And then God said, I'm going to take away your kingdom from you so you'll look to me. Finally, he looked up to heaven. And when he did, God did give him what he was longing for, because there was a change in his heart, a transformation, when he recognized God is God and he does what he chooses. Will I trust him? Right? God rules over everything and everyone, even when it doesn't look like it. And again, this is a story told to people whose nation was destroyed, whose temple was destroyed. And he says, I want you to know I've taken that from you for a time so that you will look up. He mercifully leads people to thrive under him when we finally look up to him. And so I love this statement. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. When he raised his eyes toward heaven. Story in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly what it was that he wanted help, but he wanted healing. And he prayed to God for healing. He says, God, would you give me this healing? Would you change this situation in my life? Repeatedly, with determination and everything he knew, I've got to believe he asked other people to pray. And God said, no, I'm not going to give you the good thing that you want. But then here's what God said in addition. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. Why? He says, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. God said, Paul, I want you to look to me And so I'm not going to give you what you're asking for. Because when you look to me, your weakness will turn to strength. There's a paraphrase for this passage, and I just love the expression. The less I have, the more I depend upon him. When Nebuchadnezzar had everything he needed, he had no need for God. And so God took that away from him to say, will you look to me? God wasn't opposed to Nebuchadnezzar having good things. He gave it back to him. He says, I want your heart. I want you to look to me. Another statement that's really helped me is to think that those who need God more know God more when they look up to him. Right? The people who don't need God, the people who don't need forgiveness, they don't know God very much. Those who have a deep need for God know him more, know his blessing and his goodness when they look up to him. So the application is pretty simple. Look up to God. Look up to God. We're to look up to God in every situation. Right? We're to look up to God in success. Right? To look to him and say, God, you're the source of all good gifts. I have nothing I can boast in. Whatever I have is because of you. We look to God in our success. We're to look to God in failure. And say, God, I don't know why this is. I don't know what to do with it. But I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to trust you. And maybe you'll change it. Maybe you won't. But I'll look to you. We're to look to God in pleasure. Say, God, thank you for every good gift. But I thank you for the good gift. And we're to look to him in pain and suffering. We're to look to God in conflict. And sometimes I'm convinced God says, you know what? You need a little conflict in your life because you think you're fine. And I want you to be looking to me in guilt and in shame. God says, guilt is a powerful good in the hands of God when it causes us to look to him and find grace and mercy. When we're in our anger, when we're in fear, when we look at the future and we say, oh no, what a mess. And he says, will you look to me? When we're at peace, when we're troubled. Think of this. At the start of the day, when we get up, start of the day is in the morning or the night or whatever your schedule is, but when you get up, we're to look to God, to look up to God. And at the end of the day, we're to look to God and not say, oh, I did a pretty good job today, or I feel terrible, I didn't do what I wanted to do today, whatever it is. He says, will you look to me? Another great story in the New Testament, Peter had this time when he was able to walk on the water while he looked at Jesus. And then he looked around and he looked at the wind and the waves and he started to sink. And guess why he started to sink? He didn't have to look at Jesus to be able to walk on the water. Jesus could have taken care of that. Jesus said, Peter, I want your attention. I want you to look at me, not the trouble. And when he finally turned his eyes back to Jesus, Jesus saved him. He rescued him. Will we look up? So I have the question, how long does it take for us to look up? When we encounter another round of trouble, when we get another email or another message or a look from somebody or a comment or a failure, a success, how long before we look up and say, you're God, you control all these things, I can trust you. In the good and the bad, how long does it take to look up? Clark, as soon as the food bowl's down, he's staring at me. He just knows this is it. And we've been trying to train Percy. And you just have to stand there and wait. And eventually she thinks, oh, I suppose I should look up. What happens in us? So I have a confession to tell you. I mean, it's a sad way to live. Sadly, I keep hoping I won't need to trust God anymore. I keep hoping that the relationships will all be good, the money will all be taken care of, the health won't be a problem, everything will be at peace, the troubling things in the world will have gone away so that I don't have to trust him. I pray so that the situation will change so I don't need to trust him anymore. Right? Why do I do this? Because I actually don't like the feeling of having to walk by faith. I'd rather see all the goodness. I keep hoping I don't need to trust God more because everything is good. And here's the surprise. God keeps hoping I'll trust him more. God keeps hoping then I will walk and say, you know what, I can't see it right now, God, but I know you're good. And so he keeps sending me situations for me to say, I will look to God and trust him. And I keep hoping he'll stop this lesson. He loves me too much to stop. God wants a relationship with every single one of us, a relationship of trust, of interaction. He wants us there. And that's a relationship not for us to be able to ignore him and forget him. That's not a relationship. He says, I want you to learn to trust me every moment of every day. So I'm going to give you opportunities to practice looking up. So we're to look up to God, and we're to do this especially in trouble and suffering. Right? Again, God gave the king trouble in his desire to show him mercy. See that? God sent trouble to Nebuchadnezzar as a merciful, kind thing to do. And the trouble continued until he looked up to God. Sometimes, some of us end up living in trouble we don't need to live in because we're hesitant to look up to God and ask for help. Say, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't have a solution to this. God, I need you. Sometimes God keeps us in the trouble because that's what he's looking for. Now, it doesn't mean when we look up, all of a sudden the trouble is gone. In fact, if we learn to look up, I expect we'll have more opportunities to trust him. But to learn that suffering has a kindly role in the hands of God. God says, I want to use these trying times to cause you to know me more, to look to me. And yet I keep hoping that I won't need faith in God's goodness. I'll just have it all. And there will be a day, right, when we see him face to face, when all of that is gone. But in this life, he says, you need to trust me. You need to have faith in the one who is good. And so the words from a song I heard long ago, I'll lift my cup, whether full or empty, to you. Right? And this is to look to God. I've got a cup, and sometimes it looks full, and sometimes it looks empty. But when I get up in the morning, it doesn't matter which one, I should say, God, you're God. You love me, and you're doing a good thing. I'll trust you. And at the end of the day, maybe the cup has more in it, less in it, doesn't matter. He says, will you look up to me? A great story in the Old Testament, a vast army that came to attack Israel. And the king prayed, because there was nothing he could do. The king prayed. He says, our God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. A beautiful expression. There's a vast army. I have no solution. We don't know what to do. But he says, our eyes are on you. And God delights in that relationship with those who will trust him. See, God rules over everything and everyone, even when it doesn't look like it. And he mercifully leads people to thrive under him when we finally look up to him. And so if you think of this idea of looking up or looking around and looking down, looking up is an expression of humility. Looking up says, I don't have all that I need. I'm not as good as I need to be. I don't have the solutions, but God does. It might look to people like I have solutions. I might have put on a good act today so people think I'm in good shape. Whatever it is, it looks like. I don't have what it needs. I look up to my God. So Isaiah 40, this great expression. Those who hope in the Lord, those who look to God, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This great expression. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It says those who hope in the Lord, those who look up to God will soar on wings like eagles. Not those who get the technique down or have been exercising or they're really good people or they've really trained themselves to be better. It doesn't say any of that. It says those who look up to God will soar on wings like eagles. And so in whatever trouble or goodness we're in today, will we look up to God to know more? Well, you do that now. And this is an expression both in becoming a Christian and living as a Christian that says, I don't have what it takes. And the difference is that once we have looked up to Jesus Christ and accepted his forgiveness, now we are children of God forever. And he says, I want to keep practicing this relationship with you. We're adopted as children of God forever. And he says, will you look up day to day? And so we start our journey as Christians by looking up the forgiveness that God gives us. And then we live our lives every day by looking up to the one who loves us and wants to walk in relationship with us. Not to take all our needs away, but to remind us and to grow in us a heart that longs to see our God who loves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you that you are the God over every circumstance, and we cannot make sense of our world in the trouble that's near and far, and conflict and trouble in relationships and death itself. Yet you can. Pray that you teach us to look up. Beginning of the day, the end of the day, in trouble, in goodness, that we would look up. Just invite you for a moment here to pray and to say to God, help me to look up to you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God who can humble those who walk in pride. We confess our pride, our desire not to look up, not to need help. And yet we recognize we do. Do your work in us, humble us, and help us to grow in relationship with you, our God, through our Savior, our rescuer, our hero, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our Savior we pray. Amen.